At one point, you started to talk about the beliefs of Mormons, and then we got distracted when you were going. Remember that, or?
What was I talking about?
You were talking about they have these higher things that they do know, but they don't.
Okay, well, that's a good point.
Well, there's several advantages that the Mormons have over the regular religions. Number one, they believe that you can, as an individual, contact God and get an answer beyond that which is in the scripture, and you can basically get an answer to anything you want, unless it disagrees with the prophet. then you're in big trouble. But that's not the original teaching. The original teaching was you're entitled to, if you seek, you can find any answer that you want. And there's all kinds of things not in the Bible that's available for us. The Bible doesn't contain everything there is. So that was an enlightening thing from that the Mormons have. The Mormons also believe that don't have the regular idea of hell, that you're going to be thrown into a lake burning with fire. They teach that even the lesser evolved people will achieve, you know, a certain amount of happiness in the next world. The only ones that are in real trouble, according to the Mormon Church, are people like me that go against the light that they've received. Now, I didn't go against the light I've received, but they cast people that they've thrown out as going against the higher light. And so they think that they're going to wind up in outer darkness and reign with the devil and his angels for all eternity. So it's kind of scary. Now, this is one of the problems we had when Curtis and I went and tried to teach the Mormons. We would teach them about like stuff like reincarnation and things, and they would say this to us. And a lot of them were interested, and then they went partway. They said, well, you have some really good stuff, but there's just one problem. If you are wrong, and we follow you, and get thrown out of the church, we're going to be thrown in outer darkness with the devil and his angels for all eternity, which is really going to be bad. You know. But if you're right, you know, we're going to have several lifetimes to correct everything, and so the safe route is just to stay in the church. And so if I stay in the church, and if you're right, well, you know, I can correct it in a future life. I thought, well, yeah, but you can't be ruled by fear. But they were ruled by fear, all of them. So this was a problem we encountered with them. And it is terrifying. It takes a courageous person to stand up for what is true with the prospect of eternal damnation. And the authorities have used this not only in Mormon Church, but especially in the Middle Ages, they used it a lot. They said, if you are a heretic, you're going to be condemned to burn with the devil and his angels for all eternity. And so you don't want to do that. And it took a gutsy person to stand up, not only to face the danger of the next world of eternal hell, but often they were burned at the stake or something similar in this life. Yeah, some of the people even had torture chambers in their basement at home, you know. So, where they torture people just on the side. They'd be eating dinner, you know, and, oh, we got somebody we're torturing in the basement, you know, don't worry, just ignore his screams. But, so it's a terrible misuse of authority, and these guys are going to have terrible karma to have to suffer through eventually. But the Mormons do have a number of things like that are pretty good. They recognize that the Bible is not infallible, that there's mistakes in it. However, they think it was originally infallible, which it's never been totally infallible. There's no such thing as infallibleness. Even if you take the purest teaching of Christ, you can interpret it wrong. So it can be as pure as the word can be, but the words themselves are easy to corrupt. And you can hear the most pristine, true words ever spoken and twist them on an emotional level, so they mean something that's destructive rather than constructive. One of the strangest things that Jesus said is, better to have your eye plucked out than and enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to, make an error of some type. But some people have actually plucked out their eyes because they thought their eyes offended God, you know. So that's taken it entirely wrong to interpret some of the things completely literally. Okay, any other questions before we take a break?
Yeah. In light of reincarnation, how does baptisms for the dead make sense?
Good question.
Well, Joseph Smith kind of explained that. He says he explained to baptize for the dead, but he said, let us not go too far. In other words, let us not go back too far. And the church now wants to go all the way back to Adam, but I think his idea was to baptize within a generation or so people for the dead, because you go back very far, they've been reincarnated. But people that are subject to religious ideas, the Christian ideas, if you baptize them here, that will have a positive effect for them in the next world if they're participating.
I guess I'm just curious, how does that work? How does baptizing them for the dead help them over there? I understand it from a Mormon perspective.
Yeah, but it doesn't work. I don't believe it works the way the Mormons say it works. You know, but I think if we do something by proxy here, it can be picked up by them there. So if somebody feels guilty that they were not baptized, and that guilt carries over the next world, a baptism here could release that guilt in the next world. So what we do here can have an impact on the other side. But if you go back too far, like Joseph Smith said, let us not go back too far. And the Bible says, do not pursue endless genealogies. So if we pursue endless genealogies, we're going back to people that have come back here upon the earth, so it won't have any effect. Yeah.
But if they're totally content in their own baptism.
Yeah, well then they won't be affected. Yeah. If they're content in their own baptism.
So they would be being pointlessly?
Well, some of them would have effect, some of them wouldn't. But just like some prayers have an effect and others don't. Yeah.
What was the original purpose for baptizing? Is it important?
Well, it's because Joseph Smith read the scripture in 1 Corinthians 15, and so he contemplated it and figured it must be something that needs restored. So he come up with a plan to do baptisms for the dead. So he contemplated it and then built the system around what he thought was the correct way to go.
Christ was baptized and he said he was setting the example for us. So is it important or is it not? What was the meaning of it?
Okay, in Doctrine and Covenants section 22, it calls baptism a dead work. And it says, though a man be baptized 100 times, it availeth him nothing. Right, all the sacraments, all the symbols, are symbols of what needs to transpire within. The baptism is a symbol of washing away all the guilt that you have. If you can take away the guilt without a physical baptism, then you don't need to be baptized.
See, I always understood that it was a symbol, but then why did the church, why did the apostles or prophets carry it so far that they said it's a saving ordinance and that basically it would be
Well, because most people need those ordinances.
Because they can't do it without the outward symbol.
Right. The outward symbol. It's like the ancient Israelites used to put all their sins upon a goat and then send it in the wilderness, which is a symbol of the goat bearing their sins away. And when they put their sins on this goat and sent him away, they felt better. So they did that on a regular basis, and everybody did.
JJ.
Because it was an accepted thing, yeah.
Look.
We don't really know what the hell happened back then, because we weren't there, at least.
Yeah.
We weren't there sitting here,
yeah.
Looking back, because, I mean, there's books written about it.
Yeah.
But we don't know how accurate that is. Yeah. We really don't know what the hell happened in the river or the sea or whatever.
Yeah.
We don't really know if John the Baptist really did what he did. Yeah. The book says they did, but I... But how true is it?
Well...
We don't know.
Yeah, or some, do we? Someday we
or won't. Do we know?
Well, we don't know everything. We know some things.
Yeah.
But we... And someday there will be somebody with a mission to restore history the way it really was.
I mean, the books have been changed so much. The Bible's been changed so much. There's been so much taken
that's,
out.
That's why when I read the Bible or when I read any scripture, I go by the principles. If the principle is true, if the history is not entirely accurate, that doesn't bother me at all. But if the principle is there, then that will ring a bell.
And if you read the five books of Moses, the Torahs, and you read in Hebrew, then you translate to English, I don't even know how accurate that is.
Yeah.
Because a rabbi who wrote it might have rewritten or wrote a wrong word in Hebrew, changing the whole meaning.
Right. That's why it's important. That's why it's important to discern the principles.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter if the history is accurate or not if we get the right principles filtered through.
Got it.
Okay, let me. We've got to take a hard break now. And we'll come back in just a few minutes, and Sharon's going to give us a presentation.